The following sermon was delivered by Senior Pastor Scott Black Johnston during morning worship at Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City. We welcome you to worship with our vibrant community of faith every Sunday on the corner of Fifth Avenue and 55th Street in the heart of Midtown Manhattan. And now, here is Dr. Black Johnston.
Let us pray. Gracious God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, open our hearts and our minds so that as your scripture is read and your word is proclaimed, we might hear with joy what it is that you are saying to us this day. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, the babe toward whom we journey this Advent. Amen. The four Christian Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each have a unique approach to Christmas. Each author introduces Jesus to the world in a distinctive way. Each has a story to tell, a perspective to share, a hope to offer. To partake of this hope, this Advent, we have been taking a tour of the homes of the four gospel writers. And this morning, we are going to pay a visit to Luke's house. In many ways, Luke serves up a classic Christmas. He puts up all the decorations we expect. He tells the core story the way we want it told. Luke paints the scene we have etched on our hearts, a baby born to Mary in Bethlehem, laid in a manger. Of the four houses, Christians most often feel at home during Christmas at Luke's house. And that, in and of itself, is interesting. Let us listen now for God's word as it echoes from Luke chapter 2, beginning with the first verse. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. This is the word of God for you, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Finally, one of the gospel writers gets it right. Smack in the middle of Luke's front yard sits a classic creche. There are angels, shepherds, little lambs, a donkey, the Holy Family, and a baby lying in a nest of golden straw. This is what we expect from Christmas. The irony here, though, is that this is not what people from Luke's world had come to expect. In Luke's time, the rule of thumb for announcing the birth of an important person, like a king, was go big. Think of all the hoopla surrounding baby bumps and royal births in Great Britain, and you won't be far off. Perhaps Luke should have consulted with a PR firm or an expert in royal etiquette. To do this right, you need an impressive location, fashionable clothing, and a Tony guest list. When it comes time for Mary to give birth, she should labor in a suite at the St. Regis, while paparazzi cluster in a cordoned off area outside. To prepare the King of Kings for his first picture, we'll need a fine silk blanket, embroider it with titles, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Lord of Lords. As to the official announcement itself, angels are impressive if you can swing it. Are you writing this down, Luke? Can we get a cluster of winged messengers to deliver our hand-inscribed birth announcements? We've already assembled an A-list of princes, Hollywood stars, and foreign dignitaries to receive these fancy cards. That's how the palace communications team rolls out a royal birth. Not Luke. Yes, there are angels here, but Luke veers off script after they appear. He tells us that the baby is born in a homeless shelter, wrapped in a feed sack. And when the invitations go out, they go to shepherds. Shepherds are central guests at Luke's house. As we walk through the front door, shepherds are everywhere, lounging in chairs, leaning in doorways. They're laughing, they're drinking punch, they're singing shepherds. In the first century, no self-respecting mother would have wanted her son to play a shepherd in the Christmas pageant. No father hoped that his daughter would grow up to be a shepherd. Shepherds watched over their flocks by night. They slept in fields. Fields that did not belong to them. They moved around, grazing, a little here, a little there, until the land's true owner would show up and shoo them off. Shepherds were poor. Shepherds were dirt under their fingernails, migrant farm workers. Shepherds slouched against the bottommost rung in society's ladder. So, of course, Luke invites a whole flock of them over for Christmas. You know the story. When angels visit the fields, one of them sings, "I'm bringing you good news of great joy for all people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord." Good news for all people, says Gabriel. All people? Ask the shepherds, certain that a mistake has been made. Yes, repeats the angel, to you is born a Messiah. To us? Yes, urges the angel, to you. Well, then, we better check it out. There might be a party for this baby. Check that, a party for our baby. To us is born a Messiah. What do you know? To us. If you want things neat and tidy, Luke's house might get under your skin a bit. If you linger in Luke's kitchen, if you watch Jesus grow up at Luke's house, you will soon notice that Christ never stops inviting shepherds and tax collectors, beatniks and bankers, prostitutes and outcasts, Jews and Gentiles to the party. He has no sense of proper etiquette. He never stops expanding the guest list. This is good news for all people, says Gabriel. All are welcome, says the sign on Luke's front door. And it starts with shepherds. The first Noel, the angel did say, was to certain poor shepherds in fields as they lay. The first Noel got delivered to us. That's the carol the rough and tough guys in Luke's kitchen are singing. And that brings us to another distinctive thing about Luke's house. Luke has a karaoke machine. Luke's house is a Broadway show. Every time something significant happens, the people there break into song. When Mary and Elizabeth discover they are pregnant, they start singing. Mary belts out the Magnificat, one of the most famous songs ever. Hark, the herald angels sing. An old priest in the temple, Simeon, sings a quavering, break-your-heart tune, the Nunc Dimittis, about the arrival of the Messiah. The church has profound respect for all this singing. In fact, today's text, Luke 2, is the inspiration for 32 of the hymns in your hymnal. Why is there so much singing at Luke's house? It's a good question. And the best way to answer may be to turn the question back over to you. What makes you sing? What music stirs your heart? What occasions make you want to break into song? And why? Why do you think humans sing? Anthropologists tell us that singing has always been part of human culture. In the ancient temples of India and Tibet, worshippers chanted to awaken chakras, the body's energy centers. The Greek philosopher Pythagoras encouraged his students to sing every day to overcome fear and anger. Psychologists point out that human babies can sing before they can talk. Singing is a way that we express emotion. Singing conjures up memories. You know that's true, right? Singing forges a powerful connection to others. If you've ever belted out a fight song at a sporting event or been at a concert where everyone knows the words and is singing together, you know what I mean. Singing is tribal. It's also, of course, spiritual. Singing, says Psalm 100, ushers us into the presence of God. Why is there so much singing at Luke's house? Is it emotional, tribal bonding, spiritual grounding? My insightful friend, the Reverend Tom R., recently pointed out that the songs of Luke's gospel sound like freedom songs. They sound, says Tom, like Bob Marley's music. Now, you know Marley's music. Admit it, you've heard it. At some point in your life, you probably even sung along with Redemption Song, a reggae hymn about enslaved people and the God who reached out to them. You know it. Oh, pirates, yes, they rob I, sold I to the merchant ships. minutes after they took I from the bottomless pit. But my hand was made strong by the hand of the Almighty. We forward in this generation triumphantly. Won't you help to sing these songs of freedom? 'Cause all I ever have, redemption songs. Redemption songs. That's what they're singing at Luke's house. Songs of struggle and hardship. Songs wrung from aching hearts. Songs that say, I was in the pit and God did not abandon me. I was knocked down by life, but God helped me get up. I am here and I thank the Almighty for the strength to stand. The shepherds sing these songs. Mary and Elizabeth sing these songs. The angels sing these songs. Redemption songs. Songs of freedom. Why are all the people at Luke's house singing these poignant and hopeful songs? You know the answer. It's the baby. When you hold a baby, when you look into an infant's eyes, you are staring at a creature who doesn't have an ounce of cynicism or a speck of self-righteous anger. You are looking at a being who has no interest in vain posturing and who is incapable of prejudice. You are looking straight into a bottomless pool of wonder and promise, beauty and hope. Run to Bethlehem, the angels say to the shepherds. Peek in the manger. Trust us, you are not going to be able to keep from singing. And they're right. There's a ton of singing going on at Luke's place. And I actually think that I heard some of Luke's songs of freedom, being caroled through the halls of this church during the past week. On Thursday, Kate and Seamus traveled to Bryn Mawr Presbyterian Church in Pennsylvania to coordinate our ongoing support for the Sharifs, a family of five refugees from Pakistan. Reverend Sharif showed up on our doorstep almost 3 years ago, and we've been stitched together by God ever since. And then on Friday, Kate called me downstairs to the security lobby area to meet Joyce and Abdul, a hard-working, hard-studying refugee couple from Nigeria who, together with their two children, Nico and Lafita, have been assisted by John Sheehan here in the church office and others here in the church in getting settled in the United States. Abdul and Joyce spoke to me with such grace and gratitude toward all of you. It's hard for me to reconcile my encounter with these families with the strand of public rhetoric in this nation that disparages refugees and those who seek asylum in this country. Vilifying these people is, I believe, a shameful thing, an ignorant thing. And perhaps more to the point this morning, it is a betrayal of the spirit of Christmas. According to Luke, the angels delivered the Messiah's birth announcement not to King Herod pontificating on his gold leaf throne, but to migrant workers sleeping in the fields by night. Could Luke's point be any more clear? After talking with Abdul and Joyce on Friday, I stepped into the elevator, went up to my office, sat down, and had a bit of a cry. I wasn't exactly sure why I was crying, but I did mutter, "This is Christmas. This is Christmas, Scott. Pay attention." Friday afternoon was actually the second time I wept this past week. Don't worry, your pastor isn't falling apart. I've been taking handfuls of decongestants, and I blame my fragile emotional state on Sudafed. But I digress. The first time I became verklempt this week was on Tuesday night at the Travelers Christmas Eve service in the chapel. I was standing in the front of the chapel, looking at everyone's faces in the flickering candlelight as the call to worship ended. I was looking at all these familiar faces and all the stories that I knew that lay behind them, stories of struggle and loss and longing. And it was at that moment that it dawned on me, every soul in the chapel on Tuesday night had a redemption song. And then Patrick began to play the opening hymn, "O Come All Ye Faithful." The singing began, and I lost it. That's what Christmas at Luke's house looks like. No, not like a pastor weeping through the hymns. That's actually fairly common. Luke's house is an uncommon place, a holy place, a place where shepherds and refugees and all manner of imperfect souls stand together, lean on each other, and peer into the manger. "Do not be afraid," says the angel. "For see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord." Okay, one more thing. Don't be surprised if on your visit to Luke's house, while standing shoulder to shoulder with strangers and shepherds to get a peek at the baby, don't be surprised if you suddenly and ecstatically burst into song. Friends, I don't know what you have left to do on that checklist over the next 24 hours, but one thing that you do not have to do is make it Christmas. God has already done that. God's heart, which so loves the world, has been born in Bethlehem and is waiting there for you and the rest of the Motley Crew to arrive. And you'll know it when you find it, because I assure you, there will be singing. Go from this place trusting in the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and clinging to one another in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
We hope this sermon has been meaningful to you and provided a message of hope, encouragement, and good news. If you are in New York City, we invite you to visit our historic church and join us for worship. You will find our address, worship calendar, and other information on our website, fapc.org. If you would like to help support this audio ministry, please text the dollar amount of your gift, followed by the word sermons, to 646-491-8331. Again, that is the amount of your gift, followed by the word sermons, to 646-491-8331. Thank you, and God bless.